Well, good morning. So we're going to begin by reading the Bible verse. It's on page 584 in the Pew Bible. It's from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. One of the hymns we just sang is based on this verse by a gentleman out of Tennessee. I was really amazed. It's less than 100 years old. I didn't know that at the time I started looking into it. Anyway, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope is in him, to those who seek him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Father, we wait for you. We hold ourselves in quiet and stillness, knowing that you are here, that you are faithful, that your love abounds, and that we can know that. That whatever darkness, whatever hardship or tragedy comes our way, your love will see us through, and we're grateful. Amen. The year is 586 BC, about 2,600 years ago. The city of Jerusalem was in ruins. The Babylonians had looted and destroyed the Temple of Solomon that had been built about 300 years before. They had burned the city. They had torn down the protective walls. Those who were in the city who were not killed were taken into exile. The few who had remained had fled and then returned to the capital. The prophets had warned that this crisis was coming. They tried to convince the kings and the leaders to change. Everyone left was in distress. This is the background to these verses that I just read. Lamentations chapter 3 is actually a very highly structured poem in Hebrew. It's broken into stanzas, and each stanza starts with the same letter. It'd be like if we wrote a poem that starts with AAA, and then the next stanza was BBB, and the next stanza was CCC for the starting word. I'd hate to try to do that in English just because of X and Z, but he was able to do that in this book. But the really amazing thing about this is these words that come out of his mouth at such a time of distress and tragedy. If you really want to read the story of the destruction of Jerusalem, it's recorded there in Scripture in 2 Kings chapter 25 and in Jeremiah chapter 52. If you really want to become depressed, read the book of Lamentations. Earlier in the chapter, the author, some think it was Jeremiah, mentions all the troubles are from the hand of God. He says he is sick, that his bones are broken, that God is pursuing him as if he were a wild animal. He cannot find an escape. His prayers seem to be going unanswered. Yet in all this suffering, all this turmoil, he turns to hope in God's faithfulness. What can we learn about life from this man, even when God seems far off, distant, not caring? We can still turn to him because he is faithful. Throughout Scripture, God is described as faithful. The Psalms are full of calling God faithful. Psalm 36:5, your love, Lord, reaches the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Psalm 89:1-2, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. Psalm 119, verse 90. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. So what does God's faithfulness mean? It's not the way in English you would say a dog is faithful, i.e. loyal and obedient. Instead, when we think of God as faithful, it means he is trustworthy, he is reliable, he is consistent in his behavior. God's faithfulness is based on who he is, God is love. God's love is everlasting, sacrificial, unconditional, and personal. Above all, God is consistent in keeping the promises to those he loves. This is the faithfulness of the psalmist. This is the faithfulness that the writer of Lamentations depends on, holds. God has constantly loved his creation and the pinnacle of his creation, mankind. The Bible, starting in Genesis, begins with the creation and ends with Revelation, the new creation. It's the story of God's love for men, for women, for all of us. This is quite a contrast to the uncaring mechanical world of an atheist or the chaotic world of a polytheist. I'm thinking here of the Greek gods and the Roman gods of Paul and Jesus' time, who were capricious and jealous and petty. The second aspect of God's faithful love is that it's sacrificial. It is difficult, so I won't even try to talk about God's love and not recite John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Cherish this promise for a moment. Reflect on what it means for your life. This ties to the consistency of God's love, to the sacrificial nature of God's love. As Paul puts it in Romans 5, verses 6 and 8, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. From these verses, we can also see that God's love, upon which his faithfulness is built, is unconditional. There is nothing we can do as his creation to keep him from loving us. We can ignore God. We can disobey God. We can complain about God. But he will always love us like the father in the parable of the prodigal son. He will be always waiting, watching for our return. We can trust this. We can find God's faithfulness in this. It is his promise to us. And God's faithfulness is personal to each and every one of us. It's not a general love, but a specific love. In the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew and in Luke, Jesus refers to this love of God. Matthew 6:25 and 26, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" Or the parallel verses in Luke 12:6-7. "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Instead, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows." The nature of God's unfailing love is a powerful reminder of the depth of God's love for us. It is a love that is eternal, sacrificial, unconditional, and personal. As we trust God's unfailing love, we can find comfort, strength, and hope, even in the most difficult circumstances. This love of God is summed up in his faithfulness. The writer of Lamentations trusted the faithfulness of God, even in the depths of the greatest crisis of his life and his people. The I in the passage that we read refers not only to the author, but also to he stands in as a representation of all the people remaining in Jerusalem. He was demonstrating what faithfulness to God is. Even when we do not see or feel God's presence or love, we know it is there. Many a psalm of lamentation does this as well. My favorite psalm and Psalm of Lamentation is Psalm 42. And it ends with, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." Our lives are to reflect the faithfulness of God. Just as the other gifts of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, 22, verses 22 and 23 are characteristics of God's nature that we reflect, so is faithfulness a characteristic of our faith in God. As we imitate God's faithfulness, we act consistently with our values, and we can be trusted. Quaker phrase would be, we have integrity. We reflect God's faithfulness to us by being trustworthy for others, to act on what we believe, and to love as God has loved us. Building faith in God's faithfulness is a process. I would like to recommend three steps in that process. The first is to recognize God's faithfulness, to recognize how God's faithfulness has affected your life. It doesn't have to be as drastic as the author of Lamentations, but when have you relied on God's consistency and love? I've not had any real crisis this year in my life. We did move homes, and I saw God's hand in finding the new home that we moved to, and the sale of our old space, which was an unexpected bonus. It sold in 2 days and got more money than we were asking for it. I know that during the greatest crisis of my life, when my youngest son Micah died, God was faithful to me to bring me the people I needed for comfort and support and to see me through. The second is to spend time with God. As in our relationships with friends and significant others, to learn to trust God requires time with God. We spend time in prayer, time in study, and time in worship. This helps being prepared to see the trust of God's work in our life by seeing God's faithfulness. We learn God's promises. We see God fulfilling those promises. We thank and worship Him for that. For many years, I used to carry around a little book by David Wilkerson. He's the same gentleman who wrote The Cross and the Switchblade, called The Jesus Person's Pocket Promise Book. It was 800 promises of God, and I would carry it in my pocket. It was before I had a cell phone, so I had something to entertain me on pauses to learn what God was promising, and then to look for those promises being fulfilled. The third step is to tell others the stories of God's faithfulness to you. The Bible is the story of God's work with us. We are the continuation of that story. God continues to show His love to us. We need to share these stories. As the psalmist earlier that I read says, "I will sing the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself." The author of Lamentations makes a huge statement about God's faithfulness. Even when his world is completely ruined, he expresses his trust in God and God's faithfulness. That faith is that God's love will ultimately be revealed, that God's mercy will shine through like the daybreak. We need to have to build that same faithfulness in our lives today. Whatever we see happening, can we also trust God's love to keep us? I'd like to close with asking you three questions, and then we'll enter open worship. When has God's faithfulness helped you in this last year? What promise of God has helped you? How have you been a part of God's faithfulness this year? What steps will you take this next year to see God's faithfulness more fully?